Isn't that a great song? Whoa. It's a great song. How we just take time to say, Lord, it's just you and me today. It's just you and me time. It's great. And you'll find him there. Well, we're returning to our story in Acts. So if you have your Bibles or you want to turn on your Bible apps, we're going to be in Acts again today. You know, I enjoyed the series this summer, the Christian Atheist series, but as we jump back into Acts, to me it's like grabbing a cup of coffee and spending some time with an old friend. I've come to love the book of Acts and to understand its characters and its history. And you know, the reason I chose the book of Acts so many months ago is because I believe that we are living in the end times. And I believe we've got to make Jesus famous. You know, Pastor Greg shared last Sunday that the reason Jesus has not yet come back is because he's waiting for more people to come to know him. That he's patiently waiting amongst all of the evil and all of the bad things that are taking place simply because he wants more people to be in heaven. And you know, here in our town, we have over 55 churches. Did you know that? In this little town, we have 55 churches. And yet, I still have a passion to make Jesus more famous in our town. And the book of Acts is simply how God uses a group of people just like you and me to make Jesus famous in the world in which they lived. And I've been hoping, as we've been going through this book, that we've been seeing some patterns, we've been seeing some instances where God can use us to speak into the lives of other people simply to make Jesus famous. I mean, I know that we all have our struggles. We all have our difficulties in life, whether they are physical or relational, financial. But we've got to remember that the sole reason God has us here, the primary reason we're still alive on this planet, is to make Jesus famous. Above all of the other priorities of life, when we stand in front of God in the presence of Jesus in heaven, we're going to be able to brag about how, well, while we were here, in the midst of all the difficulties, we were still able to make Jesus famous. One person at a time when God brings someone into your life. So that's why we've been going through the book of Acts. And I hope that you've been enjoying it. And I can't wait to continue to look through the historical narrative that Luke pens for us and to remind us again how to make Jesus famous. For I think today, in our culture, in our world, there is a movement, especially among our nation, our citizens, to make Jesus less famous. But I think that our job as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to take every opportunity that God gives to us, and whether it's an action that we perform, a word that we say, or a message that we give, that somehow Jesus will become more famous as a result of our lives. Didn't Paul call us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He called us ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador is a pretty lofty title. We're not just spokesmen and women. We're not just representatives, but we're actually called ambassadors for Christ, which means we don't live in the country in which we're dwelling. We have our residency, our citizenship is somewhere else, but while we're here, we're representing our home country. And we understand that we are strangers and aliens on this earthly planet. Although we live here and we function here, our highest priority is to represent our King, is to represent our home country of heaven in the best way that we can do so. And the book of Acts is a story about the first century Christians and how they accomplished that. So this morning, we're in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to be talking through a story that has already been told to us. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the actual story this morning because the story is in chapter 10. And here Peter is just reiterating the story. He's just retelling it because of the circumstance that he found himself in. But I want to talk this morning about the attitude of outreach. The attitude of outreach. And I want to start with a question. Do you love everyone? Do you and I love everyone? We know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says what? For God so what? Loved the world. We know that God has clearly expressed His love for the entirety of mankind, not just as a whole, but each individual part as well. But do we love everyone? Didn't Jesus say that famous statement, they will know we are Christians by our what? By our love. The way that we love Him, the way that we love each other in the family of God, and in the way that we love people of this world. Do we love everyone? Or do we struggle with the issue of showing partiality? Turn to your neighbor and say, I have no idea what partiality means. I hope he tells me this morning. Partiality simply means that I favor a certain group of people or a certain kind of person. That I would be glad to make Jesus famous among someone who's a lot like me. But if you want me to go and make Jesus famous among a people group or to a person that isn't like me, I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure that I want to share Jesus and make Him famous to someone in my family that's hurt me. I'm not sure that I want to take the hope and love of Jesus to the person that is homeless. I just don't feel comfortable around those people. I'm not sure I want to go to a foreign place. I'm not sure I want to go to a strange environment. Let God take care of all of those people. I just want to love the people who are like me. That's what we would call partiality. And it's so interesting because in the Bible there is so many references to partiality or favoritism. And Peter, the main character in our story last time and today, has having a problem with partiality. He has a problem with favoritism. He believes that God only wants him to talk to people that are like him. And God has to show him that, no, Peter, I want you to love everybody. In fact, if you have your finger there in the book of Acts chapter 11, let's go to the right to the book of James. Now we know that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to Christians. And in James chapter 2, he has a couple of very interesting things to say. James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Do not hold your Christian faith, the glorious faith in Jesus, with an attitude of favoritism. You know, the Bible says that when you accepted Jesus into your life, you gained a treasure. Mark tells us that that treasure is in earthen vessels. I'm sorry, Paul says that are this treasure that we have is in earthen vessels. And what James is telling the Christians of his time is, hey, you know what? You're taking that treasure and you're only giving it to people that you like. You're not giving it to everyone. He goes on to say, for if a man comes into your assembly with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there's also a poor man in dirty clothes, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, sit here in a good place in church. And you say to the poor man, hey, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Wouldn't it be crazy if we had the first two rows in church here only for people that gave over $100,000 a year to church? And if you walked into church and you saw all these two rows, of course, there would be nobody in these two rows. Hey, and then all of a sudden you're sitting here one day and everybody in church knows, oh, look at that special row. James says that's the kind of stuff that was happening in the first century church. Hey, if you're poor, if you're a little bit dirty, your clothes aren't clean, hey, go stand over there. Or sit at my footstool. Isn't that crazy? Don't sit in my seat, sit at my feet. How ridiculous is that? And James is saying, you know, you're not loving everyone. You're showing partiality. You're showing partiality. Another question, does God love everyone? The answer obviously is yes. Do we share His love freely? We've been talking about this encounter between Cornelius and Peter. Now, we know Peter the apostle, and Cornelius was this centurion guy who was seeking God, couldn't find God, hadn't found God yet, and so God orchestrates a meeting between Peter and Cornelius. But Peter needs to change, because Peter is not about to go to Cornelius because he's a Gentile. He's not about to share God's love freely. He wants to stay away from Cornelius, and so God has to do a lot of work in the Christian heart to get him even to get up and go talk to a non-Christian, because Peter was not willing to share God freely with everyone. I found a good definition for partiality, but in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 21, it says, "To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong." We all know partiality isn't good. Yes, we should love everyone. Yes, we should share God freely with everyone, but the proverb says that if it's to my advantage to show partiality, then I'll take advantage of that. We also found a verse in Romans that says, "For God shows no partiality." Here's a good definition: to give respect to the position, the rank, the popularity, or circumstances of men instead of their intrinsic conditions. If I will only share the treasure with people that are of high position, people of high rank, I don't mind going to my peers and sharing the treasure of Jesus, but don't ask me to go to the social outcasts. Don't ask me to go to the care homes. Don't ask me to go to the homeless shelter, because those aren't people of rank or position. Popularity, I'd love to share Jesus with the celebrities. I'd love to share Jesus with the football players and the professional athletes, because they're very popular. But how about sharing Jesus with my neighbor who no one knows? Do I show favoritism? Do I show partiality instead of to their intrinsic conditions? You know what I discovered again this week as I was studying? That God only looks at people in one of two ways. When God looks down at the individual, He only sees them either as someone that knows Him or someone that needs to know Him. When God looks down at individual lives, He doesn't notice race. He doesn't notice even actions or sinful actions, because He can forgive those. He doesn't notice whether they're male or female. He doesn't notice whether they're rich or they're poor. He doesn't notice whether they're young or they're old. The only thing that God notices are they in the family of God and know Him, or are they someone that needs to know Him? That's their intrinsic condition. And so as we look around at the people that we have in our life, we simply should ask the question, is this a Christian or is this someone that needs the treasure? And it shouldn't matter what their rank or their position or their popularity or their circumstances of their life. I should take the treasure and share it with everyone. That's the story that we're at this morning in Acts chapter 11. So let's turn to Acts chapter 11. And what we're going to see here is that Peter received some pushback based on rumors and accusations. Don't we all love rumors and accusations? Remember, Peter has just gone to Cornelius' house. He went into his house after God changed his heart. Cornelius became a Christian. His whole family became a Christian. And that was up in Caesarea. And when Peter went back to Jerusalem, some Christians in Jerusalem pulled him aside and said, "Hey, what in the world do you think you're doing?" Let's look at this in verse 1 of chapter 11. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard about the Gentiles also had received the word of the Lord." Now, Judea is a southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is. And when Peter went back to the southern part of Israel after being in Caesarea, there were some rumors going around that the Gentiles had become Christians. Now, this is scandalous, because for generations they had been taught that only Jews can become followers of God. Non-Jewish people could not. And now there's this new movement of God, this new action of God, and there were rumors going around all of Jerusalem and Judea, hey, God might be doing something new. But most of the Jewish people didn't believe it. Peter wouldn't believe it. But it says that they heard that Gentiles were also receiving the word of the Lord. Verse 2, "Then Peter came up to Jerusalem, and those who were circumcised took issue with him. Those that were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them." You ate with them. Here's the accusation. The circumcised people in Jerusalem said, "Peter, you cannot go to the uncircumcised people and eat with them." Let me give you just a little bit of history. Historians think that the word the circumcised there in verse 2, weren't all the Jewish people, but there was a certain group within the Christian community that were Jewish Christians. And these particular Jewish Christians believed that in order for you to become a Christian, first you had to become a Jew. And in order to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised to show that you were part of the Jewish movement, the Jewish religion. And once you became a Jew, then you could become a Christian. And so these circumcised people, it wasn't all the Jews, it was this small religious group within the Christian community that said, "Hey, God isn't going to just let Gentiles become Christians straight away. You have to first come through the Jewish faith and then step into the Christian faith." And so they came to Peter and they said, "Peter, how dare you go to an uncircumcised man and eat with him? If Cornelius wants to become a Christian, let him first become a Jew and then become a Christian." And that's the accusation. It's great there in verse 2 when it says they took issue with him. That word issue, that phrase took issue is a prolonged debate. The way that it's written there is that this debate between this group of people and Peter, it wasn't just a half an hour session. It went on for days and days and days. And they kept attacking Peter and pushing back on his work, saying, "Wait a minute, Peter, you can't do the way, you can't make Jesus famous the way that you have been." I put there in your notes, you violated God's method of outreach. Why? Because people that are not Jewish people that want to become Christians, first of all, have to become Jews. And then they become Christians. I wonder if people today, good-meaning Christians, expect unbelievers to take a certain step before they become a Christian. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? "Yeah, it'd be great if my neighbor could become a Christian. If they just stopped drinking and smoking. If they just stop doing this." And it's as if we're creating a step for people before they can come to Jesus. That was Peter's problem. That was the problem in James. That they were saying, "You know what, people can't just come from where they're at to Jesus. They have to do all these steps in between." And God is trying to show Peter, no. People don't have to clean up their life before they come to Jesus. People don't have to get all their house in order before they can come to Jesus. Did I get my house in order before Jesus accepted me? Do I have to do everything that other Christians think that I need to do before I can accept Jesus? So that's the accusation that they make against Peter. They push back. "Peter, you're doing this all wrong. These folks got to come to Jesus through the Jewish faith." And Peter says, no. Now, let's look at Peter's sequential explanation, starting there in verse 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we spent it a couple weeks ago. But in verse 4, it says, "Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I was in a trance, and I saw a vision, and an object came down like a great sheet and lowered by the four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice came from heaven and answered a second time, 'Got what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up in the sky." Remember, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. There was this great vision that Peter had. It's a famous vision. A sheet comes down. It's got all kinds of animals on it. And in the Old Testament, God had said, some animals are good for the Jews to eat. Some are not good for the Jews to eat. Some are holy. Some are unclean. So the Jewish dietary laws were very important, and all of a sudden Peter sees this vision, and now God tells Peter, get up and eat anything, because if I've declared it to be clean, it's clean. The dietary laws are no longer effect. But the whole issue that God was trying to talk to Peter about was not animals, it was what? It was people. God was giving this vision to Peter to say to Peter, Peter, stop showing partiality to people. I love all of them. And if I love all of them and have opened the door for all of them to have a relationship with me, Peter, why are you segregating people and only willing to talk to some but not to others? That's what the whole vision was about. Because he knew that this guy named Cornelius was about to knock on his door. And certainly we find out that that's what happened. Verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men appeared in the house which I was staying, and having been sent to me from Caesarea, the Spirit told me to go with them. This is verse 12. Go with them without, what's your Bible say? Misgivings. If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline that word misgiving. You know what that word means? That word means prejudice. That word means partiality. That word means favoritism. God spoke to Peter's life, and he said, Peter, get up and go with these people without any prejudice about them. Go share with them. Go talk with them. I love in verse 12, it says, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Peter's attitude needed to change, and God changed Peter's attitude toward Gentile people. I wonder, does God need to change my attitude about certain people that I meet in this world? Are there people that I come in contact with? Are there people that are in my family? Are there people in my neighborhood? Are there people in this town that I am not willing to share the treasure of Jesus with because of some misgiving that I have, some prejudice that I have, some favoritism that I have? God had to change Peter's attitude toward other people. And then we also see in verses 13 and down through verse 16, and it says, and he reported to us how he had seen, this is Cornelius, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak to you the words by which you will be what? You will be saved. Peter's got the message. Peter's got the treasure. And Peter isn't willing to share that treasure of Jesus with other people because he has personal prejudices against certain groups of people. So Cornelius comes and says, God told me, Peter, that you have the message that leads to salvation. Greg did a great job about explaining this message. It's very simple. That we are apart from God. We're born into this world separate from God because we're sinners. And because of our sin, we can't get into a perfect heaven. A perfect God is not going to allow sinful people into a perfect place. So when God looked down upon the earth and he saw that we were in a sinful condition, he didn't want to leave us there. He wanted to be able to restore us to a perfect condition. And he said, you either have to restore yourself to a perfect condition, you have to make yourself perfect in your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions. If you want to get into my heaven, you've got to make yourself perfect. And we know that we can't make ourselves perfect. So God knew that, and so instead he sent his son, Jesus, to the perfect one to die in our place so that our sins could be put on him and he could give us forgiveness for free. So now God looks down upon us as human beings. He sees that we're not good enough to get into heaven on our own, that we can never make ourselves good enough to get into heaven. And so he sent his son Jesus and he says, guess what, Phil? My forgiveness for you is free through Jesus. So if you'll accept Jesus into your life, you will receive forgiveness for free and you'll cross the gap between people and God and you get into heaven. It's a simple message. It's the treasure that we have. And what we understand from this story is that God offers salvation even to the non-Jewish person. He offers it to all people. The problem wasn't the non-believer. The problem was Peter and his misgivings, his prejudices against that guy. And God had to change his heart and remind him that salvation is for everyone. You and I have a treasure. We have the treasure, just as is written here, that can help people get to heaven. And it's free. But sometimes we hold on to it and we're not willing to share it. And intellectually, we know that that person can be saved. Intellectually, we know that Jesus loves them. But there's something in our hearts that just has something set against that group of people or against that person that's hurt us. And so we keep the treasure to ourselves. And God has to do his work in me to get me willing to share the treasure with everyone that comes into my life. With everyone. That's the whole point of this passage. See, we are not the one who saves people. We can't get people to heaven. We have no means of helping anyone get to heaven. You and I can't forgive the sins of other people enough to make them perfect. I can't make my wife perfect. I can't make my kids perfect. I can't make my neighbors perfect. God is the only one that can do that. God is the only one that can make them ready to get into heaven, make them heaven ready. But you know what? You and I are the messengers of that story. We're the messengers of that truth. And for some reason, because of our own personal issues, we tend to hold that treasure to ourselves unless it's someone that's a lot like us. And God offers salvation to everyone. He offers it to everyone. Number three, I put down there in your notes, our attitude is either a barricade or a bridge for the message. Verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You remember the story. When Peter went into this guy named Cornelius' house, he began to share with them the treasure of Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his speech, God, the Holy Spirit, came down upon this family, and it was very evident. And Peter remembered way back in Acts chapter 2, when he and the disciples were waiting in the room, in the upper room, and praying, that the Spirit of God came down upon them in a very powerful and miraculous way. And now, all of a sudden, Peter is in Cornelius' house, and he's talking with them, and the same Holy Spirit came down in the same miraculous way upon Cornelius and his family. And Peter stands up and he says, you know what? If God is going to do this in their life, just like he did it in my life, who am I to stand in the way of this person becoming a Christian? And so Peter says, you know what? I need to stop being a barricade and start being a bridge. We learned from the story a couple weeks ago that God will bring people into your life. God will bring people into my life that are searching for him. It might be someone you meet once or twice. It might be that checker at the grocery store. It might be a new neighbor that moves in next door. It might be a new job that you get, and God puts you at this new job because there's people there that are seeking him, and he wants you to be the one to share the treasure with them. God might bring a new doctor into your life. He might bring a new nurse into your life. He might bring a new family member into your life, somebody that is searching for him, and you can't really tell on the outside that they're searching for him, but on the inside, they're searching for God, and God purposely orchestrates a get together between you who are the Christian and this non-Christian, and God does it on purpose because this person is seeking him and he wants the two of you to become together. But if I allow my attitude toward that kind of person to stop me from sharing the treasure, then I'm showing partiality. And now my treasure, my life, has become a barricade to Jesus instead of a bridge to Jesus. Peter says, you know what? If God's going to do this, who am I to stand in God's way? Peter's attitude changed toward the Gentiles. And then look at verse 18. This is so great. When they, this group of Christians within the church that thought you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The group's attitude changed. You know, there's so many lessons that we can learn in this story. When Peter was accused of these things, he sat down with the people and he just gave a very sequential, orderly explanation. And when the group heard his explanation, they quieted down, and now their attitudes changed toward the Gentiles. And now this little church, this congregation in Jerusalem, is ready to reach out to all kinds of people because they have left their misgivings at home. You know, Pastor Greg and I were talking in the office the other day about where in the Bible does it talk about prejudices or misgivings? And we came up with a whole list. It's pretty amazing. In the New Testament, it talks about Christians having prejudices between rich and poor people. We love the rich people. We don't want much to do with the poor people. Racial differences are prejudices. Widows and orphans. Oh, we don't really want to take care of those folks. The tax collector. There are some occupations that people in the New Testament had preferences against or hard feelings against. The tax collectors. There were people that celebrated their Christian faith differently. They had different feasts and different celebrations, and there was some division within the congregations of the New Testament. Like, oh, we shouldn't celebrate it this way, and we should celebrate it that way. Their faith expressions. How many people wanted to express their faith in one way, and they don't like you expressing it that way. You've got to express it this way. There were some differences between, hey, people that are sinners or people that are classified as immoral people. I don't want to get in touch with the immoral people because they might stain my life. And the Bible clearly says, man, don't let that be a barricade. And there was also non-believers. I don't want to hang out with non-believers. There was a division in the churches about spiritual gifting. Well, that person has a very prestigious position in the church, and that one is just a janitor. There were some divisions among that, some prejudice, slave people versus free, men versus women, spiritual status, spiritual gifting. There's all these examples in the New Testament about how Christians show partiality. And every time it says, folks, it should not be this way. Let's leave our misgivings at home. Let's freely share the treasure of Jesus. You know, I wonder in Auburn today, do we as Christians have some misgivings about certain people or certain groups of people? You know, I live on Bell Road, and there seems to be a lot of homeless people on Bell Road now. And my wife was talking to a sheriff, and the sheriff said that they're trying to kind of keep them all in that particular area so they can watch them more closely. But how would you feel like if a bunch of homeless people moved into your neighborhood? Don't they need Jesus? Jesus only looks at people, again, as either people that know him or people that need to come to know him. He doesn't look at their economic status. When we look at our world and we think, wow, look at the world in which we live, it's going crazy. Are there people groups that you and I would say, man, we can't go talk to those people? Are there people in the Middle East? I'm not going to be a missionary to the Middle East. Those people are crazy. And you know what? They are crazy. But don't they still need Jesus? You know, I don't want to go talk to the people in the Middle East. I think we should send our youth pastor, Steve, to go talk to the people in the Middle East. I don't mind going with them because I don't have to outrun the enemy. I just have to outrun Steve. So, you know. But you understand the context of the story today? Are there people in our lives that maybe have hurt us, that are different than us? I put down there, our prejudices, our misgivings, our showing favoritism or partiality keep us from making Jesus famous. And you know what? Isn't that our highest priority? Pretty soon our life is going to be done here. And we get the joy of spending forever with God in heaven. And I know we're facing a lot of junk, but let's not forget the number one reason Jesus has not yet returned is because he's waiting for people to come to know him. And the way people come to know him is for someone to share the message with them. And you and I have the message. Let's not let our personal issues be a barricade to sharing the treasure of Jesus. Amen? That's what Peter had to learn. And maybe we have to learn the same thing. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God, thank you that you love everyone equally. That you do not look down upon this earth and categorize people by their economic status or their level of sinfulness or their racial grouping. You do not categorize people by gender, by age. You only categorize people in one of two ways: the group of people that know you, that's your family, and the group of people that need to know you. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not have a personal relationship with you, that they would understand that you love them. You're crazy about them. You love them so much that you came and took their place so that they could receive forgiveness for free. And Lord, I pray that as we go about our week this week, that we would not categorize people based on their economic status, based on their personality, but that we, like you, would love everyone and be sensitive to the prompting of your Spirit to know when to share the treasure with them. Because maybe you're waiting to return until the one that is sitting across from me comes to know you. And you want me to be that instrument. Help us to see your life this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a great song.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Reach out and grab your neighbor's hand. Thanks so much for coming today. Let me say a prayer. Lord, thank you that you love everyone here today. And Lord, we apologize as your people for sometimes being barricades of sharing the treasure. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us such a great gift. Help us to freely share it, freely express it with no misgivings. Show us how to do this week. Keep us safe as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day.